Blog Talk Radio.
A lot of us grew up believing at any moment we can lose it all, and at the drop of a hat, God might turn his back and move on. A lot of us feel like we blew it, thinking that we're just too far gone, but I want you to know there's still a hope for you now. No matter what you've done, you can't erase his love. Nothing can change it. You're not separated, no matter what. There's never been a better time to get honest. There's never been a better time to get clean. So come as you are, run to the cross and be free. Oh, be free.
Oh,
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. We're in the book of Psalms in our one-year Bible study. And with the celebration of our Independence Day on July 4th, Wild Bill decided that in the study of the Bible, we need to see how the heritage of our country and the Bible are the same building blocks. People have decided to edit our history to control the thoughts and hearts of us as a people. The higher school system in our country is a big part of trying to edit God out of our heritage. The best way to take something down is to destroy the foundation. They may try to edit God out of your mind, but God will not be edited. Look at what happened to the people who tried to do this in history. So we wanted to take tonight to try to bring people back to the real world, real word. To do this exposes the great lie of our leaders and educational system today. They did not want God to be a part of our foundation, and that was the reason for the separation of church and state. The worst part is the people of faith that in trying to get educated and in finding their own identity, they bring these lies back to their church and edit history to try to enlighten our weak-minded church family. As always, we hope that you share this with your friends. This can be downloaded to any smart device for free. We appreciate your comments and questions at the end of the show. Just push the number 1 on your phone, and we'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number when we place you on the air. Now, before we start the Bible study, I'm going to read in the book of Psalms 35. The reason for this will become clear later in the show. Psalm 35, 1. A Psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as a chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself, and to that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me for evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily, as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts and gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lion. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye see and hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awaken to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let him be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed and ashamed and dishonored that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. And now let's go on with our Bible study.
The Bible tells us that the way that a people views its history will always affect the way that that people behaves. That's why the scripture in so many places tells us to recall the former days, to remember the former times. God wants us to know our history. That's a big emphasis that he has throughout. It's significant that today in many ways we've moved away from that, and we know little about our own history, and therefore we know little about why we exist as a nation we do today. That there's no question that we're a different nation from others, in the sense that when 2 weeks from now we have our 4th of July celebration, at that point in time we will have set another world's record, literally. We will have 239 years under the same piece of paper. No other government can say that. And by the way, this year there are 195 different nations at the United Nations, and that number goes up and down every year. Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. It was that way when he left. It'll be that way till he gets back. Every year those numbers change. But this year, with 195 nations, if you look at America, we've had one form of government since 1789. Take any other country and look at how often they've had turmoil and instability, how many revolutions they've had in a relatively short period. Go to any continent, go across the world, and look at what's normal. You see, we're so used to stability that we think that that's normal because that's what we have. That's not normal. What we enjoy is not normal. If you're 95 years old today and you live in Poland, you have lived through seven revolutions and seven different constitutions. If you're a baby boomer in South Korea, you've already lived through six constitutions as a baby boomer. I mean, can you imagine going through every 10 years, every 20 years, every generation, you've got a new constitution, a new revolution? See, we don't think like that. We've been blessed with stability. We've also been blessed with creativity. America has only 4% of the world's population. Now, our little 4%, when you look every year at discoveries and medical inventions and symphonies and you look at technology, whatever, our 4% every year produces more than the other 96% of the world combined. 4% of the world's population ought to produce 4% of the world's whatever, not in America. Our 4% produces more than the 96% does, and the same thing when it comes to prosperity. Our 4% of the world's population produces 25% of the world's gross domestic product. Now, we don't produce more because we have more, because that's certainly not the case. There are many more continents and nations that have greater natural resources than we do, but we're just able to take what we have and make it produce more than other nations. We've been exceptional in this way, and you know, a lot of people down, I'm very involved in academics. I'm appointed by a number of governors and state boards of education to do social studies standards in those states. So I see what we teach in our textbooks, and we don't teach anything to be proud of in America today. We really work hard to say America really is the source of all the world's evils, and that's why we've got people going across the world apologizing for America, because that's what we teach. We know if you don't think America is a special nation, then you don't think the sun comes up in the east and goes down in the west, because you're denying self-evident facts, whether it's statistics like these or so many other categories, and that's what we no longer get exposed to today. But when you look at all this that we have, all these blessings that we enjoy, if you had looked into textbooks even 50 years ago, and you can still do that now, go to the library and look into textbooks 50 years ago, you'll find that 50 years ago, when we talked about what made America special in so many areas, We consistently told students that, well, the reason America is different is because of the Bible. We pointed to the Bible. Now, of course, we don't do that today. We go exactly the opposite direction. I was involved with the state recently in doing their history standards, and when we got to the civil rights movement in the 1960s, we're talking about Dr. Martin Luther King, and I said, let's make sure that we say he's the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, because he was a pastor of a church. Said, oh no, we can't put that in there. Wait a minute, wasn't he a pastor? Yeah, but we can't say that. What do you mean you can't say that? That's history. You should be able to say. I said, you've just put in here that you want the students to read the letter from a Birmingham jail, and you're not going to tell the students that was a pastor writing to the other pastors in the community saying, what are you doing sitting on the sideline? You got to get in. You're not going to say it. We can't say that. Really? See, we've gone so far that not only do we not say the Bible is the source of why we have these blessings, we won't even talk about the people who use the Bible to change the culture. We go in the other direction. But even with all that, it is still really easy today to prove that the Bible has a huge impact on who we are, even now. Just the way we talk to one another. Do you know that we have 257 idioms in the Bible, of idioms in our language that come directly from the Bible? I mean, these phrases you hear every day, and they're all direct quotes out of the Bible. 257, you recognize these. By the skin of your teeth, I'll give you my 2 cents worth. A leopard can't change his spots. There's nothing new under the sun. Signs of the time, a thorn in the flesh, cradle to the grave, handwriting on the wall, a fly in the ointment. You go through 257 phrases we use on a daily basis are Bible quotations. That's how much the Bible influences just the way we talk to one another. Now, if you want to have a lot of fun, next time you're out and you go to, I don't know, Walmart, or you go to Lowe's or Home Depot, or you go to Macy's, whatever, you'll hear somebody use one of those 257 phrases. And when you hear them use that, you ought to stop them right there and say, hey, do you know what Bible verse you just quoted? Now, of course, they won't have a clue, but the problem is they're going to look at you and say, no, I don't. What Bible verse was that? And we won't have a clue either. So, you know, as Christians, we don't even know where this stuff came from. Every one of these has an address. Every one of these Bible verses you see right there. And see, I think where we are today is very accurately described by President John Quincy Adams. John Quincy Adams said this. He said, with regard to the history contained in the Bible, it's not so much praiseworthy to be acquainted with it as it is shameful to be ignorant of it. See, we've come to a point in American history where we've had a cultural default. Today, if you had recognized the addresses for those idioms, we would have praised you, said, I can't believe that you knew that. That is so cool that you knew this. And back in their day, they would have said, whoa, you didn't know that came out of the Bible? How can you call yourself an educated person and not have read the greatest book in the history of the world? See, the cultural default is exactly opposite. Everybody knew that back then. Today, very few people know that. There's also a great quote from President Teddy Roosevelt. And by the way, for the next few minutes, I'm going to use several presidents of the United States. And I do this specifically because you would expect me, expect Pastor Steve, you expect us to say good things about the Bible. But you don't expect that for 150 years in American history, it was the presidents of the United States who carried the water on the Bible. They're the ones who kept telling Americans, guys, you got to have the Bible. We can't survive without the Bible. The Bible is what made us. I mean, it was the presidents who kept reminding us about the importance of the Bible. Teddy Roosevelt said this. He said, the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and so entwined with our civic and our social life. Notice he did not say spiritual life. That was a given. We knew the Bible is the basis of spiritual life. He said, the Bible is so much a part of our civic and our social life, it would be impossible for us to figure what life would be if these teachings were removed. According to Teddy, if you take out of America the institutions and the culture that the Bible built, you wouldn't even recognize America. What are you talking about? Well, here's a great example. I mentioned that free market economic system. People today in universities often say that, well, the father of the free market system is Adam Smith. He wrote The Wealth of Nations in 1776 that birthed the free market system. Wrong. America had a free market system nearly 100 years before Adam Smith wrote that book. So where did we get our free market system? Historically, the American free market system, which is so different from many other nations' free market system, our free market system was built on 5 Bible verses. 1 Timothy 5:8, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Matthew 20, Luke 19, Matthew 25. We knew that. If you take our economic system away, you wouldn't recognize America today, but it was built on the Bible. So what Teddy says, you wouldn't even recognize America if it was gone. Another example. There are 7 different forms of human government that exist, and the Bible mentions all 7 forms of human government. The Bible specifically prefers one form of government and recommends one form of government, and that's the one the Founding Fathers adopted. It's called a Republican form of government. The Founding Fathers said, we got that out of Exodus 18:21, out of Deuteronomy 1:15, out of Deuteronomy 16:18. They point the Bible verses where we adopted a Republican form of government. To this day, Article 4, Section 4 of the Constitution requires that every state maintain a Republican form of government, not a Democratic form. We're not a democracy. That's one form of government in the Bible. We're a republic. That democracy thing you find over in Luke, you find another example of in Judges 17. We're not a democracy. We're a republic, and that's our form of government that came out of the Bible. You take away our Republican form of government that we have, you wouldn't recognize America. See, that's what he's talking about. He said, we're not talking about spiritual stuff. We're talking about civic and social stuff. It's so much built on the Bible. If you remove it, you wouldn't recognize America. You also have President Franklin Roosevelt who said this. Franklin Roosevelt said, in the formative days of the Republic, the directing influence of the Bible exercised in the Father's nation is conspicuously evident, unless you go to school today and it's conspicuously absent. We're not told that at all. He continued, he said, we cannot read the history of our rise and development as a nation without reckoning with the place the Bible has occupied in shaping the advance of the Republic. He said, there's no way you can read American history and not see what the Bible did. Now, again, you can today, but even in his generation, that was an impossibility. And again, notice that it's presidents who are telling us how important, if anything went right in America, it was because of the Bible. Let me show you an example of what he's talking about, how you can't read history without seeing the influence of the Bible. Let me take you to this founding father, Ben Franklin. Now, we have about 250 founding fathers, and Franklin is certainly one of the five least religious founding fathers. But Ben Franklin is the first guy in our history to call for the United States of America. Back in 1754, he came up with what was called the Albany Plan of Union that says, hey, let's not be 13 colonies, let's be the United States. Now, it didn't get done at that point in time, but that was his lifelong objective and goal. And so 22 years later, he's one of the 56 guys who signs the Declaration of Independence. That's the first step toward us becoming the United States of America. He's liking this. 7 years later, he's one of only three guys to sign the peace treaty to end the American Revolution and make us an independent nation. Now we're getting really close to having this United States of America. And then 4 years later, he's sitting at the Constitutional Convention making it happen. He's there to help create the United States of America. Now, Franklin is right here, and you see Franklin, he's 81 years old, and he's the old man of the convention by far. Now, I know that's not impressive today, 81, because the average lifespan in America is 80 today. So we know people live in their 80s and 90s and up to 100. Yeah, but back then, do you know what the average lifespan was when they signed the Constitution of the United States? It was 33 years old was the average lifespan, which means if you happen to be a senior in high school and you're in here this morning and you'd been alive back then, you would have already had your midlife crisis. I mean, once you hit 18, it's way over. You're way past halfway when you hit 18. 81 years old. Franklin's loving this, helping create the. He's wanted the United States of America for 33 years. At least he was initially loving it. He wasn't loving it 5 weeks into it. You see, all the states came with their own agenda. They came to create the United States, but you had the Virginia plan, you had the Connecticut plan, you had the New York plan, you had the New Jersey plan. Of course, the guys from New Jersey loved the New Jersey plan, but they didn't want the New York plan. New York guys didn't want the Virginia plan. The Virginia guys didn't want the Connecticut plan. And so everybody came with their own agenda. And so 5 weeks into this stuff, into the convention, there's so much bickering and fighting going on. The delegates are now starting to leave. Alexander Hamilton, New York, he's out of here. He's tired of all the fighting and bickering. He's got better stuff to do. George Mason, Virginia, he's gone because he's just tired of the fighting. At that point, Franklin rises to give the longest speech he gave at the convention. It was on Thursday, June the 28th, 1787. I want you to see what Ben Franklin told the other delegates as he's watching this thing fall apart before his eyes. He said, gentlemen, in this situation of this assembly, groping, as it were, in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding? He said, in the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. A little time out here. This is the identical room in which 11 years earlier they had signed the Declaration of Independence. Back then we had the Continental Congress, and it was one Congress. We didn't have a House and Senate. We had one Congress, and they had two chaplains, and they did a ton of praying. Franklin says, guys, don't you remember what we used to do in this room? We prayed all the time. He said, and our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. He said, all of us engaged in this struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. He said, and have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? He said, I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. He said, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, Is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We've been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He said, I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel, and we shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business. May I point out that's not bad for your least religious founding father. He has just chewed the other guys out for not praying enough. And that's your least religious founding father. But here's what I want you to see. Franklin, in this little speech you just saw, that speech is 14 sentences long. Here's the question I've got for you. How many Bible verses did you just see Ben Franklin quote in that speech? The answer is 14 Bible verses. You should have seen these verses right here because these are the verses Franklin just quoted. And yet today, if Christians recognize these, we praise them. I can't believe you saw those verses. I didn't see those verses. See, today Christians don't see that, but back in his day, he's the least religious founding father, and he's quoting the Bible like that. See, this is the deal where that today, to know the Bible is praiseworthy. Back then, even the least religious knew the Bible better than we know the Bible today. See, that's a cultural shift we have. And by the way, the rest of the story is after Franklin's call, they agreed to take 3 days off, kind of like a cooling off period here. Let's back away for a little while. And George Washington, in his diary, said that in those 3 days, they attended church and listened to patriotic orations. So they're at church for these days, and while they're there, the Reverend William Rogers has a special prayer over the Constitutional Convention. Now, I actually own the prayer that he prayed. We're very blessed in our organization. We own 100,000 documents from before 1812. So I own thousands of documents from George Washington, Adams, Jefferson, these thousands of documents out of black history and out of church history and out of judicial history and out of educational. Got all these documents, and we have the prayer that he prayed over the Constitutional Convention. And it was not a dinky little civic prayer like, God bless this gathering. I mean, he had the Constitutional Convention there in front of him, and he took time and he prayed a prayer over that. Everybody in the city knew it was falling apart. They knew all the trouble going on. He prayed a prayer. And that prayer was actually printed on the front page of the newspaper because everybody in the city knew the trouble was there. And when you read that prayer, it's not up in a little corner. It takes 3/4 of the front page of the newspaper, the prayer he prayed over the Constitutional Convention. They get back from that time of prayer, and delegates like Jonathan Dayton said the whole atmosphere had changed. That was a really dumb idea last week, but it's a pretty reasonable idea. They started changing and cooperating and started thinking through things. And so they go from 5 weeks of fighting, bickering, literally falling apart at the convention, to only 10 weeks later to come out with the document under which we now govern ourselves. We're the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. And if you know the Bible, and if you read the Constitution, you find Bible verses and Bible precepts all over that document. And yet today we're regularly told, oh no, the Constitution is a godless document. As a matter of fact, there's a book out by two professors from Cornell University, Kramnik Moore, and the name of the book is A Godless Constitution. When somebody today tells me the Constitution is godless, what they have actually told me is that they are biblically illiterate. They wouldn't recognize a Bible verse if it bit them in the ankle because there's Bible verses all over there, and they just don't recognize it. See, this is the heritage we have, and it was such an obvious heritage that even if you take a president like Andrew Jackson, who's one of our least religious presidents, even for Andrew Jackson, it was a no-brainer. Andrew Jackson says the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. Everybody knew that and agreed. Not today. Man, everybody said, oh no, Bible had nothing to do with secular beginnings. But when you look back to the founding and you look back to the base that was built, these are the 56 guys that signed the National Birth Certificate that we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks. 4th of July, we'll celebrate what these 56 guys did. And the first time these guys ever got together is recorded in the records of Congress. Article 1, Section 5, Paragraph 3 of the Constitution requires everything said on the floor of the House and Senate be recorded in public records so that we the people can read it. So you can go back and you'll see the first day we have Congress, September the 7th, 1774. And as you read in the records of Congress, you'll see that Congress opened with prayer. You continue to read and you say, whoa, that wasn't a dinky little prayer, was it? No, according to historical records, the opening prayer session in Congress ran for right at 2 hours. That's an interesting way to open Congress, a couple hours of prayer. And they didn't just pray. John Adams said that they also studied 4 chapters of the Bible that morning. John Adams said that he wrote his wife Abigail and said God so spoke to them in that Bible study, so built their faith through what they read in Psalm 35 that they believed they could win the conflict. And so he writes Abigail about Psalm 35. He says, Abigail, I must beg you to read that psalm. Read the 35th psalm to your friends. Read it to your father. Abigail, you got to see what God showed us this morning about the 35th psalm. So Abigail, I want you to read it. I want your friends to read it. I want your father. Her father was the pastor of their church, Reverend William Smith. And when he gets it, he's going to show it to the congregation. John Adams wants everybody to know what God showed them that morning in Psalm 35. But he didn't stop there. He said, Abigail, he says, we've appointed a continental fast. He said, millions will be up on their knees at once before their great creator, imploring his forgiveness and blessings. It smiles on American Council and Arms. He said, can you imagine the impact of having 3 million Americans pray and fast? Now, that time of prayer was the first of 15 times that the Continental Congress called the nation to times of prayer. And those times of prayer alternate as it did here. They start with a time of prayer and fasting. But after you pray and fast, 3 million people praying and fasting, God starts answering the prayers. And so what they have next is a time of prayer and thanksgiving. And then after all the time of prayer and thanksgiving, more difficulty comes up. And so they go back and say, well, we need to pray and fast. So 15 times it goes from prayer and fasting to thanksgiving, to prayer and fasting to thanksgiving, to prayer. 15 times in the American Revolution. By the way, these guys were so into prayer that by the time you get to 1815, there had been 1,400 government-issued calls to prayer in America by 1815. I mean, prayer was a big deal, and officials calling for prayer was a big deal. Where's this secular nation stuff we're told about today? Not by a long shot. But go back to this first day of prayer and fasting. About 6 weeks later, John Adams, in his writings, he says, Abigail, you remember that time of prayer? And he writes, he says, you remember that time of prayer and fasting that we had? He says, you're not going to believe what's happening. He starts writing down all these things that happened that just were inexplicable. For example, he said, we just captured a 20-gun British man of war and a 64-gun British man of war. Now, that's really remarkable considering we had no Navy. So we're already, well, I can't say we had no Navy. We did have a Navy. If you ever want to see the American Navy, go to the Smithsonian Museum in Washington, D.C., go up on the third floor, and you can see the American Navy. It's a rowboat with a cannon at each end. This is the gunboat Philadelphia right there. I guess when we attacked British ships, it kind of looked like this, you know. Oh, boy, the British are scared to death of us. He said, Abigail, we captured a 20-gun British man of war, 64-gun British man of war. He said, and Colonel Smith and a group of his men just captured a British fort. So what? The American military is supposed to capture forts. I got two kids serving in the Army. They're supposed to take care of the enemy. No, you got to understand, back then, we were British citizens. We didn't have our own army. We're trying to build one. We're trying to build our own Navy, too. And so the way we built our army, and if there's any officers here, no disrespect, but back then, the way we did officers in the Continental Army was, if you could get a bunch of your neighbors to enlist with you, you got to be the colonel in that group. So when it says Colonel Smith and a group of his men just captured a British fort, what Adams has really said is Farmer Smith and a bunch of his neighbors have just captured a British fort because it's a guy and his neighbors. And he looks at that and says, Abigail, he said, this is a... So what did he think was happening? Seeing all these inexplicable things going... This is what John Adams said. He says, it appears to me the eternal Son of God is operating powerfully against the British nation. God showed up. That's the only way to explain it. You see, that's the tone you see throughout the American Revolution. When you get to the end of the Revolution, 1781, the Battle of Yorktown, where the British lay down their arms, and that's the end of the American Revolution. What happened at that point in time was, for the first time in 150 years, we're out from under the rule of the British kings. It no longer matters what a British king says anymore because we're not a British colony any longer. Now, the reason that's significant is one of the laws that we'd been under for 150 years was, if you live in America, English-speaking country, you're not allowed to print any Bible in the English language. British had a state-established church, and so whatever they are, we are. If the king's Catholic, we're Catholic. If he's Anglican, we're Anglican. You don't get to print a Bible in the English language. But as a result of what happened in the American Revolution, we're no longer under that law. And so within months of the final battle at Yorktown, a plan is proposed to print the first English-language Bible in America. Now, we printed Bibles in America a lot before that. The first Bible printed in America is 1661. John Eliot, the Apostle of the Indians, printed the Bible for the Indians, but it was in the Massachusetts Indian language. It was not in English. We printed Bibles in Massachusetts and Cherokee and Shawnee and Ojibwe and every language you can think of, and French and Latin, Italian, Greek, everything except English until the Battle of Yorktown. We come up with a plan that says we need an English-language Bible. September 1782, that Bible rolled off the presses. It's called The Bible of the American Revolution. It's one of the rarest books in American history. They printed 10,000 copies back then. There's only 8 left in the world today. I have one of those 8 copies, those original copies. So this rare book, The Bible of the Revolution, who printed it? Well, it was printed, as you can see there, by Robert Aiken. He's the official printer of the Continental Congress. He's the one who prints all the congressional stuff. Well, when you look in the front of the Bible, it's interesting that it contains the congressional committee that oversaw the printing of this Bible. It contains the congressional chaplains that read it to make sure it was accurate, to make sure that the words had been changed. It even has a congressional endorsement at the bottom, and it says, "Resolved, the United States and Congress assembled recommend this edition of the Bible to the inhabitants of the United States." Really? 1782? The Founding Fathers? Why in the world would this Bible be printed? Well, as was explained to the Congress, it said this Bible is, quote, "It's a neat addition to the Holy Scriptures for the use of schools," end quote. There's the actual handwritten document. Well, the first Bible printed in English in America done in 1782, and it's got congressional endorsement, and it's done for the use of schools? I thought the Founding Fathers didn't want the Bible in schools. See, if you don't know your history, you'll put up with policies you should never put up with. When you know your history, you have a different view of what public policy should be. So that's 1782. 1783, the next year, these are the three guys that signed the treaty to end the American Revolution. Now, you see his shoulder over there. That is David Hartley, the British ambassador. Because Great Britain got beat, they didn't want him showing up in the painting. So they just put his shoulder in there. You don't get to see much of him. You have Ben Franklin here, you have John Adams here, and you have John Jay here, the three guys that signed the treaty. And if you ever want to see the document that secured American independence, you go to the State Department, to the 6th floor of the John Quincy Adams State Drawing Room, and you get to see the treaty that ended the American Revolution. You see right there is David Hartley, the British ambassador, then John Adams, Ben Franklin, John Jay. You see those 10 articles of the treaty. But look at the title of the treaty. The largest writing on the entire treaty, it says, "In the name of the most holy and undivided Trinity." I could be wrong, but that sounds Christian to me. That's not Christian to you? "In the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit." That's the way we start the treaty to secure American independence. See, it was so easy when you look at original documents, and that's why John Adams specifically said the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Now, we don't hear that today. We're told exactly the opposite. Matter of fact, I collect articles like this one, LA Times, "America's Unchristian Beginnings." It says, "The Founding Fathers were deists who rejected the divinity of Jesus." And then you have this one. I ran a whole chain of newspapers, editorial papers here on the East Coast. "The authors of the Declaration were enemies of Christ." And then, of course, you got to let the professors get involved. And so the Founding Fathers were not Christians. Big emphasis on the word not. This is the regular dose that we get of this kind of stuff today, and people buy this. I was at Duke University speaking at the law school there and put this slide up. That's sharp kids over there. And put this slide up and said, "Who do you recognize up there?" And they found Jefferson and they found Franklin, and that's where it stopped. So wait a minute, there's 56 guys up there. Give me some more. Couldn't get any others. Got two, and that was it. I said, "Okay. Let me help you. Let me just take you across the front row a little bit." All right. Just going across the front row, this guy's Richard Henry Lee. Right beside him is Sam Adams, the father of the Revolution. Beside him, you have George Clinton of New York. The guy looking backwards in the opposite direction, that's Charles Carroll of Maryland. The guy in the front row in the light brown jacket, that's Robert Morris of Pennsylvania. Beside him, you have Benjamin Rush of Pennsylvania. The guy leaning on his elbow is Elbridge Gerry out of Massachusetts. And beside him is Robert Treat Payne out of Massachusetts. And I just go through the others and say, "Who?" They say, "We've never heard those names before." Isn't it interesting that today we've all been trained to recognize the two least religious founding fathers? We used to know all these guys, but today we get Franklin Jefferson. Well, they were all like Franklin Jefferson. Really? See, back in the day when we actually knew who these guys were, we knew folks like John Witherspoon. And John Witherspoon, you see over here on the right side, John Witherspoon is the best-known gospel evangelist in his generation. He is, if you'll allow me to say so, the Billy Graham of his day. He has more than a dozen volumes of printed gospel sermons. They were all bestsellers. He was also the president of Princeton University. He's a leading figure in the Revolution. He's George Washington's boss. He's on the Board of War directing the Revolution. And when you read his public writings, you find statements like this. This is what John Witherspoon said. He said, "I entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is no salvation in any other." Acts 4:12. If you're not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if you're not clothed with the spotless robe of His righteousness, you must forever perish. Could be wrong, but that sounds kind of Christian to me. I'm not used to atheists talking like that, and he's one of our great atheist, agnostic, deist founding fathers. By the way, John Witherspoon is also the guy who produced the first family Bible in America. After we had done that first English Bible at the end of the Revolution, he came out and said, well, let's do a really big one so that families can get around it and have Bible studies. So the first family Bible in America came from that signer of the Declaration. You also have signers of the Declaration like Benjamin Rush. When Benjamin Rush died in 1813, John Adams said he is one of the three most notable founding fathers. He said you've got George Washington, Ben Franklin, and Benjamin Rush. Now, today we don't know who Benjamin Rush is. Huge civil rights leader. He started the abolition movement in America, was a national abolition leader. He started the first black denomination in America, AME denomination. He helped start that. Trained the first black physicians in America. What he did was massive. And by the way, that's one of the other things we never give today. We used to give about American revolutions, all the black founding fathers. Today, if you talk about someone like Wentworth Cheswell, the first black elected to office in America in 1768, reelected for the next 49 years, held 8 different political positions. Thomas Hercules, elected to office 1793. Don't talk about the fact that there never was a time in Massachusetts when blacks couldn't vote, or that in Baltimore, more blacks than whites voted to ratify the Constitution of the United States. Never heard of SEAL team members like Prince Sisson, black SEAL team member. Never heard of folks like Prince Estabrook or Oliver Cromwell. So many other black patriots, Lemuel Haynes, John Morant. We don't touch that in American history anymore because that's a good thing about America. We got to cover the bad and the ugly. We don't cover the good stuff. We might not be ashamed of America if we covered the good stuff. So we get very little of black history in the American Revolution. There's a ton that we used to cover. But nonetheless, Benjamin Rush, leader in the civil rights movement, he's also considered the father of public schools under the Constitution. He's the guy who came up with the plan for public schools after we had the Constitution. He's also started 5 universities. 3 of them still go today. He's also called the father of American medicine. Came up with medical cures 200 years ago. We still use today. There are 2,000 students that got their diploma signed by Benjamin Rush. He started the American College of Physicians, was on 3 universities as a professor of medicine at the same time. Also started the faith-based prison reform movement in America. Also started the temperance movement in America. He also not only signed the Declaration, he ratified the Constitution. He served in 3 different presidential administrations. He was the director of the U.S. Mint. The guy's unbelievable what he did. He's involved in everything. That's why we knew him. But we won't study him today because, among other things, you see our atheist, agnostic, deist founding fathers here, he's the guy who started the Sunday school movement in America. So if you've ever been to Sunday school and enjoyed yourself, you can thank the signer of the Declaration. He also started the first Bible society in America, and I have the constitution of that society. He said if we can get Americans to read the Bible, he said 2 things will happen. They'll become Christians, and second, if they'll live by the Bible, we'll solve all of our social problems. We won't have slavery, we won't have crime, we went through all the things we wouldn't have if we lived by the Bible. So he came up with the first mass-produced Bible printed in America, one you could print really cheaply and give to your neighbors. So we never talk about him today. He's one of the 3 most notable founding fathers, and we never talk about him. But when you read his political writings, and he's got tons of them, you find statements like this: my only hope of salvation is the infinite transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his Son upon the cross. Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Again, that sounds kind of evangelical to me. I'm not used to atheists talking like that. Then you have folks like Roger Sherman. He's the only founding father to sign all 4 founding documents. He also is a framer of the Bill of Rights. And Roger Sherman, theologian, he wrote the doctrinal creed for his denomination in Connecticut. And by the way, he's a huge impact on us today. He's the guy who came up with the Electoral College. He's the 3rd most active member of the Constitutional Convention. But he came up with the Electoral College so that both the states and the people could have a voice in choosing the president. If it wasn't for that, the president would just go from Miami to San Francisco to Dallas, go to all the big cities, and big cities would choose. No, everybody gets to have a voice because of the Electoral College. He's also the guy who came up with the bicameral system whereby we have a House. The guy's remarkable, but he's a theologian. So not only did he write the doctrinal creed for his nomination in Connecticut, he was also a professor of divinity at Yale University. And if you read his public writings, you find statements like this. He said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. He also commands them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and has assured us that all who do repent and believe shall be saved. God has promised to bestow eternal blessings on all those who are willing to accept him on the terms of the gospel. That is way of free grace to the atonement. Again, another evangelical statement. By the way, he was in Congress a long time, mentioning he framed the Bill of Rights. This is an article we have on him. You see the date, 1837, this newspaper. This is the Washington, D.C. newspaper, The Globe. He says, the volume which he consulted more than any other was the Bible. It was his custom at the commencement of every session of Congress to purchase a copy of the Scriptures, to peruse it daily, and to present it to one of his children on his return. Every time he went to Congress, he went with a brand new Bible. They believed you should read through the Bible from cover to cover once every year. We did that in schools. We did that. And so that was the standard thing to do. And so he takes a new Bible with him every session of Congress, and as he's reading the Bible every day, the Lord shows him stuff, and he writes it out in the margins. When he gets back home at the end of Congress, he gives that Bible to one of his kids. And the kids, I mean, they know it's a keepsake. Dad's famous back then. He's not famous now. He's famous back then. So they knew that. And by the way, you had to be in Congress a while to do what he did, because you got 15 kids. So if you're going to get a Bible to all your kids, you know, you read through the Bible a lot. You got to be... See, these are guys that were Bible-centered that we know nothing about today. You have John Hancock. We do know something about him, but not about his faith. John Hancock, the president of Congress, was also the governor of Connecticut. And on 22 separate occasions, he called, the governor of Massachusetts. On 22 separate occasions, he called the state of Massachusetts to prayer, as he did here. And see, this is a day of public fasting, humiliation, and prayer. All the business is shut down so we can all focus on really getting a hold of God. I want you to see what John Hancock, the president of Congress, that big, bold signature, I want you to see what he had the state of Massachusetts praying and fasting for back then. For example, in one of the proclamations, this is what he has prayer for. He says, "Pray that the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be established in peace and righteousness among all the nations of the earth." Really? I mean, Massachusetts for one thing, but can you imagine any governor anywhere today? You couldn't do that in Oklahoma or Texas without getting your brains beat in. And that's John Hancock calling Massachusetts to pray and fast. Look at some of the other requests. He says, "Pray that all nations may bow to the scepter of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the whole earth may be filled with his glory." Here's another year's proclamation. "Pray and confess our sins before God, implore his forgiveness through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior." Here's another one. "Pray that the spiritual kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be continually increasing until the whole earth shall be filled with his glory." And on it goes. We hear nothing about that, about Hancock. And then you've got folks like Francis Hopkins. Francis Hopkins, a really cool guy. He is one of the first judges we had. George Washington appointed him federally. He's the guy who designed the American flag. If you say the Pledge of the Flag, you can thank Francis Hopkins, and he signed the American flag. But he's also a church music director and a choir leader. And he produced the first purely American hymnal in American history. This is the hymn. This is the first book in American history to have musical notation in it. Hymns before that, someone would sing it, you'd repeat it. He had a cantor in church. And so this is the first time you can start. That's the book he did. And by the way, what this is, he took the entire book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, and set them all to music so that we could sing the Psalms like David has sung the Psalms. Can you imagine setting the entire book of Psalms to music? A federal judge, a founding father? And by the way, can you imagine setting Psalms 119 to music? Just that by itself. And if you got Psalms 119 set to music, how many church services would it take you to sing Psalms 119? In that hymn book, Psalms 119 is 32 pages long, one hymn, 32 pages in the hymn book. That's a founding father. We have folks like Charles, and there's so many more. I'm going to give you one more, and then we'll move on. Charles Carroll of Carrollton, he's a signer of the Declaration. He's also a framer of the Bill of Rights. And Charles Carroll lived to be 95 years old. He's the oldest of all the signers. And at 95, man, he's outlived his kids, he's outlived his grandkids, and one of his family members wrote him and said, "Charles, you will die someday. And when you do die, are you ready to meet God when you die?" And he wrote back and answered them, and this was the letter he sent back to them. It's signed at the bottom, Charles Carroll of Carrollton. It's the same way he signed the Declaration, except now his hand is shaky. This is 1825. He's now 89 years old. The question is, are you ready to meet God when you die? He says, "Of course I am." And this is his answer right here. See where it says on the mercy? He says, "Of course I'm ready to meet God." He says, "On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation. And on his merits, not on any works I've done in obedience to his precepts." Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "By grace you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast." And by the way, it's interesting that out of the 56 signers of the Declaration, he is the final one to pass away. On the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, of all these 56 guys, he's the final one to pass away. And this is him right there, that guy looking backwards the other direction. He's the final one to pass away. On the 50th anniversary, July the 4th, 1826, on that day, there were three of them left. John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and Charles Carroll. But on that day, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson both died, just leaving Charles Carroll as the only one of the 56 left alive. At that point, New York City wrote him and said, Charles, we have an original copy of the Declaration. And the original Declaration looks different from what we're used to. The July 4th version of the Declaration was signed only by two people. It was signed by John Hancock and Charles Thompson. The version we see with all the signatures was signed August the 2nd. But the original Declaration, real simply, said, Charles, we have an original copy of the Declaration. You're the last one alive that helped bring the nation into existence, that birthed it, that wrote the document. We're going to send you that document. We want you to write on there your sentiments. What do you think about America now, so many decades later? What do you see? The work you did more than 50 years ago, what do you think now? And Charles got that declaration. He wrote on it, and this is what they displayed in New York City. What did he write on that declaration? Here's what he said. He says, I'm grateful to Almighty God for the blessings which, through Jesus Christ our Lord, he's conferred on my beloved country. I watched this thing for 50, 60 years, and the more I watch, the more I can't thank God enough for what Jesus Christ has done in America. That's a political leader? Yeah. And see, that's the kind of history we had in America. But today we're told, oh, no, 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 these guys were enemies of Christ. Really? How do we get that? We get that because we don't know our own history. Matter of fact, we would never put up with this in previous generations. A textbook we used from 1848 on for generations was called Lives of the Signers. It had four or five, six pages on every one of the 56 signers. We knew their faith, their character, their family, all about them. Don't know that anymore. We even knew about the wives. This is an old 1902 textbook, Wives of the Signers. Unbelievable what the wives went through. Prisoners of war for standing up and fighting the British. I mean, just unbelievable. But we used to study every one of these. Today we know very, very little about our own history. We think we do, but when you go back to original documents, it's quite a different story from what we have. So, and by the way, if you're interested in this stuff, we also have the Founders Bible, which shows you the Bible verses that were used to build so many specific aspects of America, as the presidents were alluding to, you know, our economic system, our educational system, our judicial system. There were Bible verses behind all of them. We just don't know that today. Closing this down, let me go back to John Adams for a minute, because we talked about him in the first Congress. On the day that they approved the Declaration of Independence, on the day that we approved separated from Great Britain, on that day he wrote his wife Abigail two letters. The first one was short and sweet. Abigail, we've done it. We're now a free independent nation. The second was a lot more pensive. And in that second letter, he said, I've been thinking about what we did today. I've been thinking about how future generations might see what we've done today. Now, I find that amazing. Very few of us would stop and say, 200 years from now, how are they going to look at what I just did? But that's what he did. He says, as I think about what we did, he says, I'm apt to believe that this day will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. He said, I think that in the future, they're going to look back to what we did today and say, that needs to be a national holiday. That needs to be celebrated. I mean, again, I find that remarkable that anybody has that cognizance in mind to say, how will future view what I just did here? How will posterity see? And that's what he did. And so in saying that, I think they're going to celebrate this. The question then becomes, is this a good thing to celebrate? And in answering that question, he says, yeah, this day ought to be commemorated. This day ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance. How? This day ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. He said, if you want to celebrate what we just did here, it needs to be with solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. Did you know that for more than a century, the top two religious holidays in America were Christmas and the 4th of July. 4th of July was a religious holiday? Yeah. As John Quincy Adams explained in a speech he gave in 1837, he said, Christmas, that's what brought the principles of Jesus Christ in the world, and the 4th of July, we took the principles of Jesus Christ and applied them to civil government. That's why it's our top two holidays. Christmas is what Jesus did for the world. 4th of July is what Jesus did for America. Wow. We don't see the 4th of July like that anymore. But 2 weeks from now, when you have all the celebrations and you get to enjoy all the fireworks, and, you know, if you watch it on TV, Boston Pops and the mall in either D.C. or the New York City fireworks display over the statue, you do that and you enjoy all the sporting events and all the family time. Just remember that on that day, that's the day we're supposed to celebrate with solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. We need to get back to that spirit. And the reason is real simple. We've been a blessed nation, but it's not because we just happen to be Americans. God's not impressed with Americans. What he's impressed with is anybody that will take his principles and apply them. That's why the scripture says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. America happened to have done that more than any other nation in the last two centuries. Of course, we're getting further and further away from it. God's not impressed with America. He's impressed with nations that will apply his principles, which is why we're also told in Psalms 11:3, the scripture says that if the foundations, scriptures say that if the foundations be destroyed, what do the righteous do? That's our stewardship. See, God ordains governments. He ordained the American government. He put it in our hands. Luke 19:13 says, occupy till I come. Here, you guys are stewards of this. Take care of it till I get back. When I get back, let's see how you did with it. If the foundations get destroyed, it's our fault because this is our government. It belongs to nobody but us. It is we the people, and that's what we had given back at the beginning. So let me challenge you. Know our history. Know who we are. Rededicate ourselves to those principles that are biblical and they're right and righteous, and let's see them move forward again because that's the only way God will continue to bless America.
Wow. This was amazing. So much history. Blog Talk Mom?
Hello, that is amazing. He has just so many facts. You know, it's just amazing. He's one of the most interesting people I've ever heard. Thank you again, Sister Starling and Mom Bill, for finding these amazing things to share with us. Because I study all the time, and I've never run across it until you introduced it to me. That's wonderful.
I would like to have his brain to, you know, all those facts. I mean.
Was he referring to like a PowerPoint, I mean, or, you know, some type of visual that I think he has some type of class where you can actually watch him teach?
I'm not sure about that. Well, Bill probably will know.
Yeah, he would know that because he would refer, like the teacher does, refer to he'll be talking about something and he'll refer to a list or visuals are especially interesting to me because I guess I've always taught with something like that I can refer to. But, you know, it's been all of the things that y'all have brought out in the last year especially has over and over I have heard the voice of God, and it's like we are just so scratching the surface on things like this. And we argue over the trivial, I'm not knocking anybody. I don't mean that like I'm taking a stance against anyone, but if we're not cautious, we can have our mind consumed with the trivial things rather than what is the truth. And I had noticed several years ago, I had a magazine. I'm not going to knock the magazine, but I loved the pictures and I loved a lot of the things they had in it. And I ordered it, and I noticed that the slant was against our leader. You know, historically against our leaders, that they was always inference that it was something evil or they were exposing something that should be exposed that was not good. And I just thought, wow. I don't think I want to see in your pictures anymore. Stop that. But, I don't know. This was, it was just awesome. Especially about the Bible, the one for the student. It was designed, you know, put together there for to be used with students in the school.
Yeah.
Well, that's a long way from reality, isn't it? We don't see that now. At all.
I don't know if they said it, but this man's name was David Barton, and he has several videos on YouTube.
Yes, that's what I was referring to. You had sent me one earlier in the week, and it was just amazing. It was amazing. And, you know, you can see how God draws people out that will obey him. It, you know, he's not going to make a nation do anything or make anybody do the right thing, but he makes it available for those that will take a stand, that will have the clarity to just stand up for what they know is right and to call on God and to call on Him. And that Psalms 119, I've got to I got to hear that if they sing that, because that's my favorite.
Yes. You'll have to learn it and sing it for us.
Well, it was my desire when we did the fourth album, which we're completing now. I wanted to sing Psalms 119, and it's in eight verses for each for the 22 segments, which is the Hebrew alphabet. And I have to throw that in there each time. But we just never did get around to it. I even had certain sign languages to use with it that would help. It wasn't necessarily the regular sign language, but very simple signs that would help. And but we never have gotten to it. But and now, if we do the Walking Through the Land of Promise YouTube teaching that I would love to do, I will begin with Psalm 119. But there's some excellent teaching right now available if people want to look it up. YouTube has some teachers, preachers. There's just, they're excellent in teaching what the different, I have listened to get my information from them. And if what the awesome thing about it is that every part of Psalms 119 is all prosperity, all brilliance, all wisdom, all direction comes from God's word. I mean, that is it. That's 176 verses without any doubt. And so this is what this gentleman was saying. It's getting back to the word of God. It's letting that be your light and your lamp. And it's obeying it, so walking in His commandments. And it just works. And if we don't want to do it, then we will reap the consequences. But we have surely reaped the blessings from, you know, the part that God's word has played in our country. So I'm excited, but I'm going to be quiet now and let you talk, Sister Starla.
Oh, I'm good. I'm just enjoying listening to you. Well, Bill will be a few minutes, I believe.
And this gentleman he's documented. I mean, he's got dates and times and several things that he said that I don't know why, as old as I am, you know, I'm almost 80, but you just don't realize how it's not been that long ago that all of these things happened. And, you know, he says 1976 or something. Somehow, I guess we think it was back in when Jesus was here or something. But there was so much going on in history from the time Christ came and was crucified, rose again, and then all of the dissension and everything that happened throughout our world, and then God brought it all back together and centered it on His word with our country. And it's the grandest opportunity, inheritance that we could have is the word of God. I don't know what I would do even one moment without it's just everything to me. It's my anchor. It's everything. And you know, because it's so easy to go by feeling or go by influence, go by so many different things in your walk of life. But when you have the word of God, it's an anchor. Christ is an anchor. So that when the winds blow and the storms are everywhere, you're anchored. You know, what does the word say? And that then when God gave me that rap, the first one, it was, what does the word say? You know, we know all of these. Well, what does the word of God say? And like he said, I mean, it's quoted all around the place. I didn't know that about all the other little phrases that were used that actually began in the Bible. But it makes sense, unless they're maybe used a little bit out of context. I'm not really sure if that's a good thing to do. But when he was quoting the president and what they said in just a few short verses, how many verses they alluded to that are in the Bible, that lets you know that the word of God was rooted and grounded in them, that it would spontaneously come forth. It's just beautiful. I love it. I love our country. And I've often thought that on the 4th of July, without maybe so many fireworks, if we'd have foot washing and communion or something, you know, totally go back to the way that God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he sure brought us into the promised land of the United States if we're walking those promises. But I'm always, that's another, like Psalms 119, I love that particular ceremony that we do in the church. But this was delightful. I mean, it just was the icing on my cake for today. I've been through a lot of different things, and I love it.
Well, I'm sure we'll have Wild Bill shortly.
You know, when I was younger, 100 years ago, I'll share something with you. I asked this young woman, I don't know, I just don't think I look 80, but anyway, there was this young woman in the store, and I said, how old do you think I am? And she said, 90. I said, never mind. Just we won't go any farther with that.
Oh, wow.
I know. Oh. I thought, yuck. Well, not really what I wanted to hear, but that was God. I was going to say that and lead to something else, but I forgot what the second thing was.
Well,
I know what it was.
What?
Oh, good.
Oh, go ahead.
Good. Go ahead. Me? I want
Somebody.
Him to talk. I'm not.
She says, somebody speak. Save me. Didn't Starla do such a good job of reading Psalms 35?
Absolutely. Now you're going to tie all that in there together, right?
Well, it just, you know, that was just amazing that, you know, one of our leaders sent that to his wife because it was something that they had actually, it's just like the teacher in our teaching on the Psalms. When you look at the words that David spoke and then you stop and realize what was going on in his life at times, here at Prophet of God, he just came out, and here he was that somehow or another he was kind of blinded, it seemed like, to the fact that he had done some very awful things. And not just was it awful things against man, but it was an awful thing against God. God looked at it as being, you know, just somehow or another. And then I think, you know, how easy it is for us, or maybe I should just say for me, sometimes to look at things and just not realize how many things that I leave God out of in my life. And when you're talking about these leaders, they were in the process of a battle against the superpower of the world at that time, which was England. That was the superpower. I mean, they had navy and riches and, I mean, everything, you know, their castles and armies and just anything that you should think of that you would need for war, they had it. It was part of their everyday culture that they had had for a while. And here, like they said, you had a bunch of farmers and furniture builders and just, you know, the different things that they had learned to do while they were here in this new country. And it just, to stop and think about some of the victories and some of the things that they had and to see how they acknowledged that God was such a major, major part of that. And I brought this up at church. Now, here it is. We're talking about before a congressional hearing, the Continental Congress, they're sitting there and they're trying to figure out how to put a nation together. And we got these colonies and people had all different opinions and the British are coming. We didn't like taxation without representation and we wanted freedom of religion. And, you know, that was one of the reasons that we wanted to come here in the first place. I say we, like I was on one of those boats, and then all of a sudden they had prayer for 2 hours. We're not talking about clergy. We're not talking about at a church service. We're talking about in their place of work because they were trying to set up a foundation for this nation. Prayer for 2 hours. When's the last time, and I'm asking myself this, and I asked this, you know, I shared it with the people at church the other night. When's the last time that you stopped and prayed for something for 2 hours? You know, when is the last time that we made up our mind we weren't going to let go until we were reading through God's word and praying about something, and God all of a sudden showed us something in Psalms 35, how that when the enemy goes to put a net in a pit to capture us, that through God that he can fix it so they're caught in their own traps that they've established. I mean, to read God's word and understand that God's word is a living document. It's God's word. We know now that the universe is still expanding. And that shouldn't be surprising to us, because when God speaks, his power doesn't stop at just what you can hear in one place. It's a continuing action. What happened on the day of Pentecost, that wasn't just the day of Pentecost. That action is happening today. To be able to look back at what happened on the cross and the remission of sins through the blood that was shed, that's something that's happening today. And it's going to happen tomorrow, and it's going to keep on happening until he comes back for his bride. But yet we look at history, and I've been guilty of it myself, where we look at us as being the bad people of the world, because that's what all the Muslims and everything say. And we do have some pretty awful things that we do, because we've taken the Bible out of church. We've really taken that. Now, I'm not talking about reading it. I'm talking about applying it to life, like they did then, that it was part of the school system, but the things that they taught kids was from the Bible. When you actually, and there again, I'm going to go back, and please don't shoot the messenger on this, but in a lot of churches, I think we say a lot of things that we really don't know what they mean in church anymore. We quote a lot of scriptures, and I don't think we take it to heart what it's calling for us to do. We talk about the power of the Holy Ghost, and it's much more than just being able to speak in tongues. That's the evidence of a sign of the Holy Ghost in us. That's not the power of the Holy Ghost working in us. The power of the Holy Ghost leads and guides us into all truth. The power of the Holy Ghost makes us an overcomer. It didn't say what situation. It just says overcomer. It's pretty much a blank check. You got something going on in your life, guess what? The Holy Ghost will help you overcome it. You know, I'm going to die. The Holy Ghost, through the power and the peace that God, that can come through the Holy Ghost, can help you survive through that in a way that you couldn't do it without God. Financial problems, you can overcome it. Jobs let you down, you can overcome it. Government's letting you down, you can overcome. We can overcome everything when we understand that it's the leading and the power of God to those situations. We're called to be salt and light. That's part of that power of the Holy Ghost, you know, to help preserve, to add seasoning to things that are going on. So where there's darkness in the world, we should be the ones of light, but we get so caught up in this political jargon that goes on today that is so negative, and it calls for people to pick a side when neither side is really doing what we believe. If you get past the lip service and look at the history of what's been going on and how far we have went from the foundation of where this great country was created and formed, I can understand how God has blessed this nation. And we were talking about this in church just the other day. God didn't bless us because he liked Americans. God blessed us because we built our foundation upon his word, his statutes, and because God had planned all along to use a nation to help get his word out to this whole world. Missionaries from all over the world, they want to go to a different country or a different continent or something. Where do they come for money? The United States of America. Where do they go for getting their print literature and things that they need that having to do with the things of God? The United States of America. God has blessed us for his purpose, the same way he wants to bless things in our life. It's always for his purpose, not for our purpose, not for our, it is for our gain, but not in the way I think we look at it sometimes. And Starla, I just want to tell you again, I really, really appreciate, I know how tired you are coming in from work and cooking and everything, but you did a fantastic job on reading those scriptures. No one could have done that any better. And I really appreciate you doing that. And I encourage all of you, as you heard this, John Quincy Adams sending us to his wife, and here her father was a pastor, and saying, hey, look at what we're coming up with of an understanding of Psalms 35 and where our situation where we are right now, and read that now and look at where we are and look where we're giving all these things to God, and look what God's doing. When God shows up, he shows out because he's God. But in this day and time, we say he's God and we say he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but we don't always let him be Lord of our life or God of our life. And there again, I'm talking about myself. I'm sure there's many of you out there that do a lot better job than I do on these things. But I feel like, you know, sharing with Blog Talk Mom, where the Bible talks about that there's a day that we can't even run with the footmen. What are we going to do when the days of chariots come? And I think that we are coming up on a time where things are going to change. And if your religious experience is just a habit of going up and enjoying the time of, you know, your brothers and sisters coming together at church and being able to sing praises to God and, you know, just to be able to, you know, give your tithe or give his tithes back to him and give offerings and the fellowship of what you have there and getting to hear some things from his word and a little time of prayer together over things. What's going to happen when that habit's taken away? If your whole foundation is based on your experience of what you have at church and it's not based on an everyday part of your personal life, what are you going to do when all of a sudden they say you can't go to church anymore because of the denomination you go to? You're pretty radical. Y'all speak against homosexuality. That's a sin. You know, y'all don't call any punches on it. And, you know, that's discrimination against the homosexuals. You say, well, it's not going to get that bad. You know, we got a president right now that's, you know, really doing some things to make some changes on abortion and things like that. And I'm glad for anything that changes going back to some of our foundations of morality and good and just common sense, which there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of anymore. But the Bible makes it clear that times are going to wax worse and worse. It's going to be like the days of Noah where men's thoughts are on evil all the time. And you can almost sense that in the air now. And so if you don't have that power of the Holy Ghost working within you as God meant for it to be, other than having an experience that maybe happened one time in your life and then all of a sudden you're trying to figure out why all of a sudden it, you know, you still get that warm, fuzzy feeling, you know, when there's a certain thing that happens at church and everything seems to be going good, but then you go to work on Monday and it just seems like, man, I get in with the wrong crowd or, you know, it seems like everybody's picking on me and I just can't seem to keep a positive attitude on anything. I get to feel like nobody likes me. I feel like I'm an outcast. I'm just depressed. That's a big thing in this day and time. Really, a lot of people's just depressed. They don't even know what they're depressed about. They're just depressed, and it's a real issue. Trust me, there's spirits of depression that's going around this world right now, taking advantage of every situation they can to try to let people come to that whole thing that will lead you to a spirit of suicide if it can. Because Satan has one M.O. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And what was that you were sharing about how a lion kills the other day, Blog Talk Mom? How's that?
How what?
How a lion kills.
That on that, Brother Don was teaching on that, what you, that scripture you just said about a lion, I mean, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, and he had a big picture on our PowerPoint of a lion with these big fangs, and he said, that's not how he kills. How he kills is he fastens around the throat part of his, of whatever he's trying to kill, and smothers it to death. And I thought that was, you know, such a good example of like what you're saying. If the enemy, he just wants to shut us up. He just don't want us to speak the word of God. He don't want us to really believe what we're saying and what we're teaching. You know, that I like what you're saying there, because if we don't really walk in the Holy Ghost, do we really believe in it? I mean, like, is it, well, I know we believe in it. I mean, like you said, we have good feelings when we sing and good services, but that's not the same as walking in it in every situation. And I'm really talking to myself right now, because the season I'm in my life, I want it to be real. I don't want any part of it to be habit or ritual. I want it to be absolutely real. And our Sister Holland, in all of her counseling and teaching, she's the bishop of this church now, and she said, be real, be real. And to me, that is that Holy Ghost power of God totally yielded to your, you know, you're totally yielded to that. But I didn't mean to keep on talking, but go ahead.
No, I appreciate what you were saying there, because I think that this is the call to the church of today. Are you going to line up and be the real church, or are you going to be an apostolic Pentecostal in name only? Have you heard things all your life and you really don't know what it means? And this brother did this the other night. If he's listening, I'm not throwing those stones at him. But we did a special thing at our church for the youth, and we had them come up, and they showing these little things where you could take certain chemicals, and they did like this thing, putting sin on a white rag and showing you did things wrong. It was sin. They had this one brother that was doing it, and he was to be telling these kids to explain to them, you need to do wrong, at least mark. You know, it's awful. It's stinky. It's black. And as he was doing this, and so he was going to tell them, he says, now, like, you know, you can be a good boy or girl at home, or you can get an aerosol can and a cigarette lighter and make a flamethrower and chase your sister around the house. And he's talking about punching holes in walls. And you can see the horror on people's parents, on the parents and grandparents' face, like, don't give them any ideas. And I understood that he was going back to his childhood. He was talking about things that he did that was refreshing. But we don't want to tell people how to do wrong when we're talking about sin. We got to do the emphasis on what it means to do right. And that's the thing about our country. We don't want to look at our foundation. This was established on things that were right. Were they 100% positively, you know, men that were without sin and without reproach? Well, no, we know some things from history that they weren't. And we know that they had temptations, and we know that they fell to weakness of flesh and did things that they weren't supposed to do. And we've seen that all through my life. But we live in a time today to where if we edit history long enough and say that it's different than what it is, and we shout it with a loud enough voice, and we make it part of our education system, then that's got to be truth. And I caution young people all the time that are college educated is going to public schools, because they're hearing this thing, and it makes – and this is – it's just like talking about end time. You can talk to four different preachers, listen to Bible study on end time, and you think each time you hear one, like, wow, that makes sense. That sounds like I could be right. At least that's the way it works for me. And I like locking down on thoughts and getting things down precise as to what it is. But they go in there and they learn this, and then they come back, and then they kind of bring a little bit of it in, you know, to put some things in there. And they're like, oh, that makes sense. And we're going back to the things we knew before and going in. And then all of a sudden, it's like you said, you know, go up to somebody and tell them, hey, do you know that's a part of a Bible scripture you just quoted right there? Well, no, what is it? Well, we don't know either. Remember not that long ago when we thought just for fun that we were going to say what the Ten Commandments was? Between all three of us, there's probably close to 1 million hours of Bible study. I would say probably definitely close to 1 million hours. And of the three of us, we couldn't come up with the Ten Commandments. But yet back in the history of our country, they were taught, and we're going to do this again next week, but they were taught things of Scripture that had to do with foundational things of God. And there is something beyond the principles of God and foundations of God. And God, His principles and foundations work. I can't tell you how many self-help books I've read that if you really get to looking at it, it's going to have things from Proverbs, from Psalms, from other scriptures in there. It's going to bring up godly principle and godly thoughts, and it works. These certain things that people apply to psychology, it works, but it's not the way God meant for it to be. But He wants us to go beyond having His principles. He wants to have a relationship with Him. Not just a relationship, but a personal relationship. I'm in trouble. Who's the first person I'll call out to? I'll be the first to admit, I'm calling Blog Talk Mom. Pray for me, Mama. Pray. I got this situation. You want me to tell you what she's doing? I was running from God. Well, have you got the Holy Ghost yet? Have you repented? Have you prayed? Mom, I don't want to talk about that. I got this situation. No. Let's keep it where it goes here, son. Have you prayed? Have you talked to God about this? And I think today, as we go about in our church services and things, we talk to each other about things, and we listen to talk radio, and we listen to all these things, to whatever mindset we want to believe about this president or that president, and then we get to spouting things that are true, that are half-truths, and not realizing that we're tearing down our own testimony to people who might be of a different thought process that will never listen to what we got to say about God because we're spouting things they know are not exactly true. And people don't realize the power of the words that we speak. can so many times override the life that we're supposed to be living and the experience that we have with God. They can't get past what we say to look at what we have. Because if we're talking more about our thought process and all of our thinkings, and we're like those people in the Bible that says we're constantly studying the Word of God, but we're never coming to the truth, what have we gained? And if we've never come into the truth ourselves because we've studied up on it so much and looked for all these little things to be different and all these things to put people as being wrong instead of sharing the love of God, and that's why I picked those two songs about the love of God. When you really get down to it, the Bible we have is the greatest love story that was ever written. And it's a love story that's still in continuation for people today. But for those that don't understand that there takes some obedience to the Word of God. And one of our leaders that was quoted in there on one of his letters he sent, that where he was there before Congress, made that comment that God is looking for people that's going to obey His Word, not works for salvation, but obey His Word to be put in position to where God can bless us in ways that He wants to bless us. Putting ourselves in position, that's something we don't like to talk about. We don't want to put ourselves into accountability. We don't want the spotlight put on us. Let's pray for Johnny and Susie and all these things, but let's don't worry about our life because I don't want you looking at me. You might find a little smudge in the corner or a dead animal or something in there, or it might just expose myself as blocked up. Mom and I were talking today, oh, what a wretched man I am. Lord, without you, I'm just wretched. I was lost. I was hopeless. I had no way of escape. It's all through you. My life, my being, my hope is all through you, not through the President of the United States, not through whatever's going on in Israel, not through revivals happening in churches. It's through Him. And so we need to get back to that basics like Blocktop Mom used to do me. She didn't cut me no slack. Mom, I got this going on. Have you prayed? Have you repented? You got the Holy Ghost lately? You know, and then worst thing she would do, she starts speaking in tongues on me. Well, you ain't hanging up on someone speaking in tongues. I'm here to tell you, because you're like, this is God talking right here, and I don't want no wrath of God. You know, whether it's going to be good if there's an interpretation or bad, I have to own it. This is what it is. But we've lost that fear and respect of God that we used to have. And I say we because I think it's just as much with the older generation in some ways. You know, because we have this thing of, we have these rights. Man, I've got, God's put these principles and things in place here, and this is my right to have this and everything. And we forget it's not our right to have this, it's our privilege that He's given us to have those things. Big difference. Just like you don't have a right to drive a car in the United States of America, it's a privilege that the state gives you to drive a car and they give you a license to do it. God's granted us privilege through His mercy, His grace, His love, and the shedding of His blood on a cross. Mocked, mutilated, beaten beyond recognition because He loved us. Loved us. I still, as long as I've been reading the Bible and studying everything, I can't understand a God who created something and had mercy when they sinned in the garden and just put them out of the garden. He could have just wiped them out, started over. But that's not the God and the principles of God that He lives by. He's a holy God, a righteous God, a just God. And so I'm going to leave you guys with that. If y'all got anything else, I'd love to hear what you guys have to say. And I just, and we are going to come back at this, the same teacher. He has something, a little bit different viewpoints, and maybe some of it might be a little repetitious, but I think it's really good. It goes along with what we're doing in our Bible study in the Book of Psalms. And so if I haven't totally lost everything that I had recorded and saved to do, and yes, he does have, well, actually he didn't have much pictures. He had a picture like the letters he had a photocopy, but you couldn't really make anything out of it on the video. And he had pictures, you know, the painted pictures of like from England where he was talking about where it showed that one guy's shoulder. And when they tried to magnify, it was really blurry. So you couldn't really make, you know, heads or tails out of who the people were. And, but he paints the picture well enough in the way he describes it that it's easy, you know, to get a mental picture of it. So, but that's all I have for you guys tonight. I hope that something in this blessed you. And Starla, thank you again. I know that you were tired. And, but man, you have, if she would read scripture for me at church, she would be the person who read my scriptures for me when I preach. But we're like mud and water when you mix us together in that type of atmosphere, and it doesn't work very well. And that's probably my fault.
Oh. Well. Well, thank you. Want to talk, Mom?
I wanted to, you may have already mentioned this, but now if anybody got in late with the broadcast or wants to hear it again, I don't have Facebook and all that, but how, tell them about your place, or I should know that, but I don't, how they can go back and listen to this. Is it your blog? Just go to blog or go to your place on Facebook?
Wild Bill?
Yeah, I'm going to be kind of in some racket up here, but just go to the website.
Just go to the website, your place, and then it tells you. I remember now. Yeah, it tells you. Because this is something probably people want to refer to, because he had so many dates and documents and things like that. So I'll definitely do it if I ever have an opportunity to share it outside your program. But thank you very much. I enjoyed it, and I will be looking forward to next week.
Well, thank you so much, Blog Talk Mom, and we love you, and we're looking forward to that Psalm 119 song.
All right. Me too.
Well, thank you, Wild Bill, and Blog Talk Mom, and thank you for all your dedication, devotion, and hard work, and for being with us each week. We want to thank all of our listeners for being with us, and we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.